Well, let me share with you from the Word of God before we go enjoy a great fellowship meal together. We're looking into a series on the fundamental elements of the Christian life, and I'm not even going to spend any time reviewing what we've already seen. Just for the sake of time, I want to move right into what we want to look at today. I want us to understand what the Bible teaches us about this new life in Christ as a spiritual life. And by spiritual life, I'm talking about a life in which the Holy Spirit of God is present and has done His work to make us spiritual beings. I'm going to start sharing with Caleb more often what I'm going to be preaching so that because he did a great job of picking the songs today about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I really should be doing that anyway. But by a spiritual life, I'm talking about a life in which the Spirit of God has produced spiritual life. A new life in Christ is a life in which the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is evident. A new life in Christ is a life in which the work of the Holy Spirit is obvious. A life in Christ is a life in which the Holy Spirit's influence is the dominant influence in the life of the individual. A new life in Christ is a life in which these things will be true and evident. And this is a most important foundational element of the Christian life, because where the Holy Spirit is present, there is genuine spiritual life or eternal life. He is the life-giving Spirit. And if He is not truly present in an individual's life, there is no spiritual life. Where the Holy Spirit dwells, His power will be evident. Luke 1:35 identifies the Holy Spirit as the power of the Most High. Now, what kind of power does the Most High have? An awesome power, an omnipotent power. And where He is, His power is evident. Where the power of His presence is, His work will be obvious. And my friends, as spiritual beings, the Holy Spirit of God has been given to us to accomplish certain work. And where the Spirit of God is, that work will be done. It is being done. And if there's no work being done, there's no spirit of power. The evidence of His influence and power is seen from the beginning of His ministry among those who are saved. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. And when He came on the day of Pentecost, His influence caused everything to change in the lives of Christ's disciples. His influence, the influence of His power upon their lives, completely transformed their attitudes and dictated their actions every day. They were transformed from cowards into courageous, bold, faithful preachers of the gospel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they performed miracles. They spoke the very New Testament revelation of God's truth. They would, by the influence and power of the Spirit, they would not be silenced even in the face of beatings, imprisonment, stoning, or crucifixion. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit these first century disciples turned the world upside down. And while we're not going to perform miracles and signs and wonders, we're not going to speak new revelation, we must acknowledge that where the Spirit of God dwells, there will be results produced which cannot be denied. And since we are examining fundamental, foundational, basic aspects of the new life in Christ, I want us to begin today by looking at the work of the Holy Spirit as His work relates specifically to our salvation. And the Holy Spirit's work in our lives begins with His work in producing salvation, in bringing salvation. We understand that the three members of the Godhead all play a vital role in our salvation. God the Father planned your salvation. His plan was conceived in eternity past. Before the foundations of the world, God planned for the redemption of sinners through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2 identifies the redeemed as those who are, quote, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. That verse mentions all three members of the Godhead in regards to the work of salvation. God planned salvation, and according to Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. The Father planned your salvation. The Son provided your salvation through His gruesome and bloody death on the cross. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, bore our sins and paid the penalty for our sins, provided for the propitiation of our sins. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice of His righteous, holy Son in our place. And God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God the Father planned our salvation. God the Son provided our salvation. And my friends, God the Holy Spirit does what? He produces it. He makes it happen. The Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. We saw earlier in this series that a new life in Christ is a transformed life, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of transformation. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus must happen in John chapter 3. In His conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." We know Jesus never lied, but when He said "truly, truly" twice, He's emphasizing something that He wants people to understand clearly. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." To be born of the Spirit literally means to be born of God, to be born from above. And it is the Holy Spirit who produces this new birth. And Jesus was explaining that what Nicodemus needed was a spiritual transformation. The theological term that we use to describe this work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. Regeneration. Regeneration refers to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He works in the hearts of dead sinners and makes them spiritually alive. And included in this work is the transformation of the sinner's nature. The word regeneration comes from the Latin verb regenerare, meaning to create again. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," indicating the work of the Holy Spirit to create again. Peter understood this, stating in 1 Peter 1:3 that it is God who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we are born again, it's because we are born again because God causes us to be born again according to His great mercy. And it is His Spirit who is the agent of this work. The Apostle Paul describes the work of regeneration like this in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in" what? Newness of life. And this newness of life is not anything that we are capable to produce on our own. This newness of life is a spiritual life created in us by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and it is given to all who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such a radical and comprehensive work that Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 by saying, if anyone be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, a new creation. Because the Holy Spirit, in the work of regeneration, makes us new. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage that I think explains and illustrates the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit beautifully. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. We don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament around here. We probably, except in Sunday school, we did. But what I'm going to read to you, beginning in verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, is a prophecy concerning God's work to redeem the people of Israel. I have to explain the context and what's happening here. And listen to what God says for Ezekiel to tell the people of Israel. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not be bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sakes, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. I told you I think this passage explains and illustrates beautifully the work of God's work of redemption. And I'm going to say this at the onset, because somebody that might want to criticize my approach to this passage would say, well, this is describing the redemption of Israel. This isn't describing the individual's redemption. But how does God always save? Whether it's an individual or a people, God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I think this is a parallel. I think this is a description. The prophecy is concerning Israel's redemption by God. This is what God will do when he redeems his chosen people. And Paul tells us that, and we're going through this in the book of our study of the book of the Revelation in our Bible study time. Paul tells us that all Israel will be saved. Doesn't mean every individual Jewish person is now saved, but there are Jews who will spend eternity. There are now Jews spending eternity in hell because they've rejected Jesus. And there will be others. But a day is coming when, as Zechariah the prophet foretold, that the Jews will look upon him whom they have pierced. And mourn. Zechariah says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the firstborn, from Zechariah chapter 12. And this is not going to happen, my friends, because Israel wakes up someday and realizes they made a mistake concerning Jesus Christ. This is going to happen because God takes the initiative and pours out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. The Spirit of God will bring about the spiritual renewal of his people. The Spirit of God will regenerate them. The Spirit of God will open their blind eyes and cause them to see. And then they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and they will repent and turn to Christ. But this passage that we just read in Ezekiel tells us that this does not happen for any other reason other than for the sake of God's glory. Thus says the Lord, verse 22, it is not for your sake, O Israel, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but why? For my holy name, which you have profaned. You see, God isn't doing this for Israel for any other reason. It's not because of what they've done. They have profaned his name. It's in spite of what they've done that God is going to do his redemptive work among them. And why is it that Israel won't come to this understanding on their own? What is their problem? Why can't they see? Ezekiel makes it clear. Ezekiel makes it clear that none of this is going to happen apart from God's initiative, because they have a heart of stone. A heart of stone is a hard heart. A heart of stone is a lifeless heart, a dead heart. A heart of stone refuses to hear God's truth. A heart of stone is blind to the truth of God. In fact, a stone is incapable of responding to any stimulus. Heart of stone is what unbelievers have. And unless there's the supernatural work of regeneration where that heart is changed, they will not respond. This is what God says he will do. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Compared to stone, what's the character of flesh? Can a stone feel the touch of my finger? My flesh can't, even the slightest touch. Heart of flesh is a heart that will be made to hear and respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. This is why I believe this is an Old Testament illustration of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, of making new, of producing salvation through the imparting of spiritual life. Look at what God says he'll do in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Israel's not going to decide to start walking in God's statutes because they now think it's a good idea, and they on their own realize they are not. They will only be careful to observe God's statutes and his ordinances because God puts his own spirit within them and causes them to do so. And Israel's problem is like the problem of the rest of unregenerate mankind. Unregenerate mankind cannot and will not see apart from the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit because they have a heart of stone. John described mankind's response, Israel's response, and mankind's response to the illuminating work of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "In him," that is Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And I have to ask you, folks, is darkness able to overcome light? No. Light shatters darkness. And the only way darkness does not comprehend the light is by what? Total blindness or complete rejection. This is why Israel is accountable. That's why the unregenerate are accountable. They cannot see, they will not see. And Jesus said in John 3:19 to Nicodemus, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." And verse 20 continues, Jesus said, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You see, these are responses of people with hearts of stone. And unless the Spirit of God changes the heart, producing regeneration, there is no life. Unless there is regeneration, unless something happens to change the heart, there is no desire for light or truth or righteousness. So what's involved in the Holy Spirit's regenerative work? Well, Ezekiel tells us God will give you a new heart. The gift of a new heart signifies new birth. This is consistent with what Jesus told Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit. The heart represents the whole nature. And when we are given a new heart, we are made to become new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus. God regenerates the believer's heart and changes his nature. And God moves the spiritually dead and completely depraved heart that is hostile towards God and sets its own will against the will of God. And God places a new living heart, which is alive to God. And this new heart manifests itself by a new disposition towards God. Along with the new heart, Ezekiel said, "I will give you a new spirit." This is a new spirit within you. This particular reference to the Spirit isn't the Holy Spirit. It's a description of the renewed human spirit, the new nature. The spirit referred to in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36 is the governing power of the mind which directs man's thoughts and conduct. You see, the new spirit given to the regenerated person has new desires, new affections, new motivations. The new heart and the new spirit in man is the transformation. And the transformed heart, the regenerated heart and spirit, produce a new affection for God. There is created in this new creation a delight in God and His law. And then in verse 27, Ezekiel also is told, I will put my spirit within you. This is the Holy Spirit who indwells every true follower of Christ. God puts His Holy Spirit into every Christian to instruct and prompt and empower to walk according to the Word of God. The Spirit of God within you will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, it's this regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in salvation that changes hard, unresponsive hearts of the unbeliever and transforms the nature, resulting in new desires, new affections, and a new power to obey God. Paul says that God does this to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let me close with this illustration that I borrowed from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon used an illustration to demonstrate the true nature of the unconverted and the power of regeneration. Imagine a pig with two dining options. One option for the pig is a table set with the finest cuisine prepared by the best chef in the world. We'd like that option, wouldn't we, Don? The other option is just a trough. On the other side of the room is a trough of slop. If we set the pig between the two options, which one will he choose? Pig's going to do what a pig's going to do. And a pig's going to choose the slop. My wife and I have this conversation often. Lost people are going to do what lost people are going to do. Why will the pig run to the slop without even giving consideration to the other option? Because his nature is that of a pig. And he will plunge headfirst into the slop. And he will eat until his desires have been satisfied. And the pig bears no shame and suffers no ill effects of his choice. He has done exactly what a pig should do. But for the sake of argument, assume that we had the power to transform the nature of that pig into the nature of a human. What would be the result of this supernatural transformation? Well, the first thing that would change would be his desires. What the pig was drawn to as a pig would now repulse him as a human. The awful smell he was previously drawn to would now be nothing more than an awful, horrid stench. And the pig slop that once filled his belly and was his greatest delight would now make him sick. And he would now realize that his previous behaviors are completely out of character, and he would feel shame and remorse for such foolishness. And obviously, he would never forget the day of his transformation and would never again have an appetite or a desire for the slop. Such is the transformation of every person who has truly experienced the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, we were conceived in sin. We love darkness rather than the light because our deeds were evil. The scriptures say in the song, we drank water down, or drank iniquity down like water. And God set His table before us and invited us to taste and see that He is good. Yet there are still many who care nothing for his invitation. All day long, God holds his hand out to an obstinate people who choose the trough of this fallen world over the table set by God. We ran to our moral filth as a pig runs to slop. And in doing so, we were acting in conformity with what we were by nature. We were morally corrupt, radically depraved, hard-hearted people who were dead in our sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, of this fallen world. We were children of our father, the devil. We were driven by the lusts of our fallen natures. We were indulging the desires of the flesh and were by nature children of wrath. But God. He intervened and raised us up in Christ to walk in newness of life. He took our unresponsive hearts of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. He transformed our nature and thus our affections and our will. He recreated us in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. And my friends, our tastes and our desires changed. And guess what? We began to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And because we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we now hate the sin that we once loved, and we love the righteousness we once rejected. We are now ashamed of our rebellion, and we glory in the grace of a God of whom we were once ashamed. We certainly are not perfect. And we are not totally immune to those old fleshly desires and temptations of the life we left behind. But we now understand how offensive they are to God. And here's what we also now understand. We understand the foulness of the smell of the things of the old life and the rottenness of the taste of those things. Therefore, we can't stand to wallow in them for very long. Our new nature requires that we turn from them in disgust and repent in shame. And we are new creatures with new affections that drive us back to our gracious Heavenly Father. This, my friends, is the regenerative work of the Spirit of God in salvation. He does a lot more than just regenerate us. That's why we got to come back to this again, see some more of what he does. But for today, I want to challenge each and every one of us to look at our spiritual foundation. Is your spiritual house built on the foundation of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit? Are you manifesting evidence as a new creation in Christ Jesus? Or have you just put on a new set of outward garb, picked up the languages and practices of the Christian life, and go through the motions? Only you and God know your heart. But look inside for the evidence of the regeneration of the Spirit of God. Do you have a heart of flesh or heart of stone? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the work of redemption, the great work of salvation, and the gift of your Holy Spirit who has transformed us, who are truly your children. And God, I pray that you would just do your great work in the hearts and minds of every one of the people here today. Lord, it's never my intent to cause doubt where doubt should not be, but rather to confirm the reality and affirm the reality of your work, the work that you do by your Spirit in your people. May every one of us see the evidence of that work and give praise to the glory of your grace. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.